All right. Well, today we're going to continue this series that we started last week. It's on temptation, which is heavy enough to begin with. And the reason I'm sitting down, the reason you're sitting down is because we got some tough stuff that we got to cover today. I was planning to, some of you guys have had this experience, and we've talked about this before, where you sometimes when you go to the Bible, you have some preconceived notions of how it's all going to turn out and what it's supposed to say and all this. And so I went in and fully anticipating that today we were going to be looking just at Matthew chapter 4 and picking up where we went off last time and everything. Well, I get into it, and in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. So I went back to Deuteronomy to see what it said. And I gave some of you a heads up, those of you who are on our email list. Wow. If you took a look at that, it's some heavy stuff. So let's pray before we get in here, because this is going to be an interesting day. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't pull punches except when it's the right thing to do. Lord, we thank you that when we're headed out to the highway and a truck's coming, you care enough about to say, hey, get out of the way, it's a truck coming. And so God, we want to see the trucks that are bearing down on us, and we pray, God, that you would do that. Open our eyes. Those of us who've wandered into temptation, and we're about to get hit hard, or those of us who've already are feeling the effects, we wandered into temptation, and we got hit hard, and we weren't just affected, but others were too. So God, we pray that you help us today. Let this be a day where our minds and our hearts are open to hearing from you, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will take truth and grace and bring them both to bear, and that as a result, we'll be better people, we'll be more whole people, we'll be more like you. So help us, God, as we look at some really tough stuff today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks. Yeah, good, strong amen. We're going to need it. Well, because it's really heavy, I want to start with a story that will hopefully help make some sense out of the stuff we're going to talk about today. It's a story that happened to me. This is true. It's true. When I was at Bethel, back then college, now it's Bethel University, I used to run track and cross country. And one year, there was this girl on her team who had this cabin way up in the northern peninsula of Michigan. She had this great cabin. One year she says, hey, why don't we have the whole team come up there over winter break? And we all thought that sounded good. And just in case you think this is going to go a bad direction, talking about temptation, they had pre-Pastor Chris, as one of the team captains, so there wasn't going to be any craziness going on. We'd adhere to the Bethel lifestyle statement. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just good, clean fun. We were going to play some snow football, have some great food, sit around the campfire. We'd get to go train out in the wilderness. It was going to be great. So we're all excited for this, and we made our plans. And here were our plans. To get there anyway, follow Murray. Those are our plans. You know, Murray was going to be in the lead vehicle, and all the rest of the vehicles were going to follow Murray. Well, we put the person who knew how to get there in the lead vehicle. You know, we thought that would be smart. But it was follow Murray, and I didn't see a real reaction from some of the younger people, because let me give some context to this. This was 1989. And nowadays, follow Murray is not a bad plan, because you have your cell phone, right? Murray gets too far ahead, you what? Call Murray. And you've already downloaded from Google, you've downloaded the map, so even if you don't feel like talking to Murray, you just pull up the map that you download, right? Okay, 1989, we didn't have cell phones, you know? And we didn't have the internet. And so follow Murray in 1989 was really a bad plan. Especially if you knew Murray. You know, it was really a bad, bad plan. But that was our plan. That was it. We had no plan B. It was follow Murray. And so we get in this caravan. We got Murray in vehicle one. And then, you know, of course, got to be wingman as, you know, captain. Me and my co-captain, we're wingmen. And then everybody else lines up behind us. And we pull out of Bethel. So far, so good. We get on to 694. So far, so good. I'm checking the rearview mirror. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, they're all here. Well, then Murray decides he's just going to take off. And he starts going like 80. And maybe if you got two cars, that's okay, but I'm thinking in my head, I'm thinking, all right, first of all, 80 is just way too fast, and we got good Bethel kids behind us. At least a couple of them are probably not comfortable, because this is, again, back in 1989 when the speed limit was 55. So I'm like, all right, I got to catch up to Murray, because he's just taking off. So I floor my little Tempo Sport, all four cylinders, you know, pull up alongside, and I'm about to say, Murray, you got to slow down. And
not being from this area, I grew up in Hastings, I didn't stop to think that, okay, right about the time I was pulling up to him, 35E went like this. 694 went like this. And so as I'm about to say, slow down, my co-captain goes, Chris, sure enough, there goes our car. We're heading south. And there goes Murray. And the rest of them fortunately followed Murray, which doesn't say much for my leadership, I guess, as they all took off. So anyway, now Mark and I are off here. And again, this is bad because we have, what was our plan A? Follow Murray. And our plan B was, yeah, right. So we're on to plan B. And this got really tough because the only phone numbers we had were our dorm phone numbers, and now it's all locked up because it's, you know, winter break. So that's not going to work. We have no idea where this cabin is. I mean, I don't even know. I don't know what the town. I couldn't tell you to this day what the town was that we were going to. Upper Peninsula. Are we going to drive all over the Upper Peninsula looking for a cabin? No, that's not going to work. Mark and I, my co-captain, we've got like $60 between us, you know, so we don't have a lot of money here. This was not good. So we're like, okay, plan B. What would Murray do? That's what we'll do. Plan B. What would Murray do? So we're trying to think what Murray would do. And we knew Murray was not a let's go back to Bethel kind of guy. So we're like, all right, he's going to keep going forward. But we thought, here's what Murray would do. First reasonable stop, he's going to pull over. And we'll see him there. So we pulled over at every reasonable stop we could think of, like 10 of them. No Murray. Okay, so now we're thinking we're on to plan C. And C for clue. And even though it sounds like we were clueless, we did have one clue. Okay, and here's our one clue. Somebody in our collective memory between me and Mark, in our collective memory, we remember something about some guy named Bart that they were going to pick up in Peshtigo, Wisconsin. So we're okay. There's some guy named Bart. They're going to pick up in Peshtigo, Wisconsin. So I got this great idea. I'm like, well, get a map. All right, so we get the map. We look it up. And we look for Peshtigo. All right? So here's my great map drawing skills. This is Bethel right here, okay? Peshtigo is all the way across Minnesota, all the way across Wisconsin. It's next to Green Bay, okay? Peshtigo, up here. All right, so I'm thinking, okay, we just got to find, on the map, it's one of those little white circles. It's going to be a small town. So all we need to do is drive to Peshtigo and then drive around town. And when we see the six or seven cars, we find it. You know, we find those cars, we find Bart, we find everybody, and we're back on track to the promised land. And Mark was much more, he ended up being a doctor. He was much more logical than me, and he's like, all right, let me get this straight. We're going to drive all the way across Wisconsin looking for a guy named Bart, who we never met, in a town that we've never been to, hoping just by chance that the team's going to assume that this is what we're doing, and they're all just going to be there waiting for us when we arrive in Peshtigo. I'm like, yeah. Oh, so we take off and we're making great time. We're driving, we're flying towards Peshtigo as fast as my little temple could take us. And as we're driving, we got off to get some gas and we got back on the road and we'd been on this highway for a long time. It's called Interstate 39. Some of you know Wisconsin, see where this is going. And so we're driving, and something in my gut just said, something's not right. Something's not right. And so I said, Mark, pull out a map. Pull that map out. So Mark pulls out the map. And I said, how far to Peshtigo? And he's like, well, where are we? And what's the nearest town? And I'll never forget this. I forgot almost everything from Bethel. You know, you pay, what, $40,000 back then for an education. I don't remember anything from class, but I remember this. I remember driving, and Mark says, you know, where are we? And I look up, and I see this water tower. And it says Plover on it. Plover. 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 This was not good. This was not good at all. Because now it's starting to get dark. Oh, man. So now we're on to plan, you know, D or whatever it is. We were making great time, but we were heading the wrong direction. Wrong direction. And last week, we started this series called Pause. And it's about temptation. And one of the things that we realized on this trip, one of the things that I realized when it comes to temptation is it's so easy. It is so easy. You can have these great intentions. It's so easy to get off track and to find yourself in a place that you never wanted to be and how fast you can get there. Temptation is one of those things, we talked about this last time we got together, that it unites humanity. You don't have to be a believer in the Bible. You don't have to be a believer in who Jesus says he was to know that temptation is very real. In fact, let's just try this. I'm going to give you 10 seconds of silence. And in your head, I just want you to think, what have I been tempted by this week? And you don't have to do the little self-censor thing, because I'm not going to have anyone ask you. So you don't have to go, well, let me think of something that I could tell people about. Just no one's going to know except you. And so why don't you just take 10 seconds. I'm going to count 10 in my head. Just think back on this week. What have you been tempted by that you didn't want to do? What have you been tempted by you didn't want to do? Just take 10 seconds. I'll just count off in my head. Everybody come up with something. You won't be asked what it is, but how many could think of something? All right. I mean, look at that. Everybody. This that we're talking about today and for the next couple weeks is something that unites us all. We all face temptation. We're all tempted to do things we don't want to do. All of us. We are. And temptations, we mentioned this again last week, they don't just affect the people that are tempted. It'd be one thing if your winding up in Plover only affected you. But most of the things we're tempted by have unintended consequences, and often with the people that we care about the most. We end up hurting others by what we do. They affect our future. They affect others' future. This is a big deal. And what does it have to do with the road trip, you know, to Plover? Well, for one, if you're not careful, you can end up on the wrong road. You can end up the wrong road, and you can end up heading the wrong direction really fast. And what it's going to take to get back, and this is where we'll circle all the way back to when we're concluding today. To find your way back, it takes grace, it takes truth, and it takes time. It takes those three things. And we see all these in play as we're going to look at these scriptures here today. Being lost assumes that there's a right direction. Right? You can't be lost if there is no right or better way. And the Bible makes this assumption too when it comes to our actions, that there's a right way. And here's just one example from this New Testament. This is Romans 7, verse 8, if you want to look up on the screens. Here, apart from the what? The law, sin is dead. If there's no law, there's no sin. Apart from the law, sin is dead. According to the Bible, there is a standard. There is a standard. There's a good and righteous law, according to the Bible. A way to live rightly. And if that righteous standard didn't exist, then sin wouldn't exist. Jesus himself said this about the law. If we can put this up. This is very important to where we're starting to transition here now. Do not think that I, Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Fulfill them. You know, I've said before, I hope to spoil you here at ECC. And one of the ways I want to spoil you is from simplistic teaching. And often I've heard people say, well, the Old Testament, that's about law. And the New Testament, that's about grace. I'd say, I don't think it's that simple. Biblically, I don't think it's that simple. Right here we see the New Testament is not about abolishing the law. And as we're going to see, grace exists all over the New Testament, or the Old Testament, as well as the New. All right, there's all the disclaimers. Here we go. If you brought your Bibles, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you didn't, we'll put them up on the screen. But if you did bring them, this is going to be worthwhile. Open this up. And today, again, be different than we do most of the time. We're going to read. I'm going to read pretty much all of Deuteronomy 8 and most of 9 with very little commentary. Today, I'm just going to let these speak for themselves because I think they really do that. Let's take a look. Here we go. Deuteronomy, I'm going to 1 through 20. They won't all fit on one slide, I can tell you that. All right, here we go. But listen to this. I mean, this was written thousands and thousands of years ago. You tell me if this doesn't apply to us today, okay? Someday, in fact, someday we got to do all these somedays. Our list is getting big. We got to study Deuteronomy, you guys. All right, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful. This is God speaking through Moses. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter the and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you. He led you all the way in the wilderness, remember that word, these 40, remember that number, years. To humble and, remember this word, test you in order to know what was in your heart. whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, remember that word, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you, teach that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Remember that phrase, a lot to remember here, but we're all going to come back to it. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those years. I want to stop here for just a second. What a neat little passage to put in there. That little piece of grace. You guys, when you're in the wilderness, think back. You may have not noticed this, but did your shoes ever wear out? Why do you think that was? You know? God in these little verses. Okay. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and super targets and malls and olive oil and honey, a land where the bread will not be scarce to you and you'll lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not, what? Forget. When you're in a good land, how easy it is to forget. You know, we pray God bless us. Sometimes he does, and then we forget him. Maybe we need less blessing sometimes. We're in the world where we you're just satisfied. Yeah. Praise the Lord, starting with verse 10 here. When you've eaten and satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when you have herds and cars and cell phones and flat screens and all these things and it increases, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and test you, that in the end, it might go well with you. You say to yourself, my power, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is him who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to his ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord. Think we could talk about any of that today? In your notes, I put the briefest of summaries, just because we've got to keep moving here today. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget your tests. Don't forget his grace. There's a lot more lessons we could learn from Deuteronomy 8, but those are, you know, three biggies. God had delivered these people. He brought them to a land not their own. He was going to feed them, provide for them, and he's saying, don't forget. Don't forget, it was me who gave you this. They were going to be tested on that. And they failed their test. You know, what about us? All right, let's go to chapter 9. We're just going to look at 1 through 6 here first. Okay, chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Hear Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan. Where was Jesus baptized? Right before Matthew 4, what we're going to look at. All right. Just coincidence, I suppose, right? Hear, O Israel, you are now to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall. They're Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But I assure you today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord promised you. After the Lord has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of what? My righteousness. This is actually grace here. Did they earn the right to get God's favor? No. It wasn't about their righteousness at all. No, it is account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord's going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then, let me repeat myself, he says, because he does. Understand then, it is not because of your righteousness. Did you get that? That the Lord your God has given you this good land, because you're what? You're stiff-necked. Don't get a big head. You're receiving favor. It's not because you deserve it. You're stiff-necked people. Let's talk about these just very, very briefly. Here's what I wrote in your notes this time. Another lesson from this disaster in the desert. You face enemies bigger and stronger than you. Your own righteousness and integrity alone can't save you. You know, the truth is that they were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. The truth is we are stiff-necked and stubborn. How often do we grumble? We fail to recognize how good God is because we're thinking of all the things that we want yet. You know, how often are we stiff-necked? We know there's this area of our life that we should be addressing, and we're not letting God address that in our life fully. How often do we do that? We're full of excuses. Full of excuses so often. Here's why I don't believe. Here's why I'm not doing this. God, if you would only. How does he deal with the if you only? Wow. And in your best moments, when you're the most honest, hasn't God already given you more than you deserve? Even those of us who have faced really hard things, hasn't God already given us, and you think your own life, hasn't God already given us more than we deserve? There's what we want, what we think he should do. Hasn't he already given us more than we deserve as a result of our righteousness, our integrity? All right, verses 7 and 8. Bite-sized, loaded piece. The heading on my Bible ahead, it says, the golden calf. Oh, man. Here we go. Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you've been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. Told you this is going to be tough today. Here's what I wrote in that. Your notes, don't provoke the Lord to anger. You won't like him when he's angry. And we don't hear much about this anymore, you know. They used to make jokes about the fire and brimstone preaching, and some very dysfunctional churches do that all the time, and that's not fair either. But we live in Minnesota, you know, the land of 10,000 lakes and 100,000 Lutherans. And boy, Lutheranism has done so many good things, emphasizing grace. But you can take that too far, can't you? And we don't even stop to think that, does God still get angry? He does. I mean, just look in the New Testament. Jesus, he got angry. And I'm not talking only about the time he tipped the tables. Look how he confronted religious people who were missing the point. He confronted rich and powerful people who were misusing the resources they were given. He got angry. And think about Revelation. How does the Bible end? When Jesus comes back, is it all, hi, I'm back. Come one, come all. The imagery is war and blood. Does God still get angry? Yeah. There's a chance that God was angry with you this last week. I'm not dismissing grace. I'm just saying we got to look at both sides. All right, Deuteronomy 9. This is the last section we're going to look at. In Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy 9, verse 9 through 19. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain how long? Remember that when we read Matthew 4. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments that the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people whom you've brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I've seen these people. They're stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. I told you, you don't like God when he's angry. And I'll make you, Moses, into a nation more numerous and stronger than they. So I turned and went down the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned quickly away from the way the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets, I threw them out of my hands, breaking them into pieces before your eyes. Then once again, I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread, I drank no water, because of all the sin that Moses had committed. All the sin who? You had committed. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me. The Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, but at the time I prayed for Aaron too. All right, I've started getting ahead of here. Okay, in your notes, again, we could say a lot about this. Here's what I put. That Moses served both as a deliverer, helping to bring people out of slavery, and an intercessor. He prayed on behalf of them. He was fasting alone in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then later appeasing God's wrath for sin that was not his own. You know, again, if we had more time, we could really get into this. And I could even go first, you know, because I see myself all over those words. A golden calf, you know, we look back and we go, how crazy that they would worship a golden calf. And I mean, just do a mental inventory of your life. To worship something is to adore something. To worship something is to protect and desire it. To worship something is to put it in a place above other things. I mean, who doesn't do that? You know, we have a calf. What is your heart? What has your devotion? What are you drawn to? What brings you greatest joy? What do you protect the fiercest? What do you devote your time and attention to? That's your calf. It's your calf. You know, we failed this test too, didn't we? And we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath. And we need somebody like Moses who can go on our behalf. Who can go on behalf of sins that are not his own and saying, God, show them grace. Show them mercy. You know, left alone, we're not going to make the promised land. We're not going to make it to Peshtigo. Left on our own, we're going to keep drifting. No matter how hard we try, we're going to keep drifting south. We're going to need grace. We're going to need help. We're going to need a Savior. And that's what brings us then now back to Matthew 4. We just looked at the disaster in the desert. The next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the duel in the desert. Let's look quickly, though. We're not going to go through all of these verses like we just did here. I just want to read through them quickly, and then we'll comment on a couple things, and then we'll close it down for today. But let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. These are the ones that we're going to zero in on now the next 3 weeks. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting how long? 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy to the devil and says, it is written, people do not live on bread alone. These words sounding familiar now? On every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to a test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Just make a calf, Jesus. That's all it's going to take. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Any of these words sound familiar now that we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 4? Boy, these things fit together. Remember Moses praying and fasting for 40 days? You know, those people, they need a deliverer. And now one has come, one greater than Moses, who has crossed the Jordan, entered the wilderness again. And the Greek word that's translated into English as in our Bibles as tempted is a very interesting one. Very interesting one. In the Greek word, it can either mean tested or tempted. We've said this before, God is into wordplay. He does this all the time. He takes these words in their original language and does these, has these double meanings. A test demonstrates your faithfulness, and that's a good thing, and God tests. A temptation is an enticement away from faithfulness, and God doesn't do that. That's a bad thing. And we blow both, don't we? We blow the tests that God gives us. In fact, I bet in the last week, every one of us has had a test from God that we didn't even know was a test. That's how bad we blow it. We think it's a bad thing that came our way. It was probably a test. And the temptations, we all blow those too. So we blow both. We blow the test. We blow the temptation. Jesus goes into the wilderness. He succeeds in both. And here's a passage we looked at last week. This is out of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. They say this, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize in our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted and tested in every way, just as we are, if nothing else, more severely, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, if it was as simple as, you look at these verses, this is how Jesus responded to temptation. You should just quote scripture when you're tempted. If it's that simple, you're going to lose. Because we don't approach the throne of grace with confidence, then it's like, on my basis, I approach the throne. We come to the throne of grace because Jesus knew we'd fail. He passed it on our behalf, that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. I mean, how many of you guys have time of need? I do. I'm in need of mercy and grace all the time. All the time. Every day I start to drift towards Plover Drive, you know? Well, watch this. You know, Jesus, he accomplished so much more than example setting, you guys. So much more than that. Yes, you look to his example. Absolutely. Quote scripture to the devil. Good idea. But he did so much more than that. And this is not just, hey, Jesus saying, I did this, so can you. It's so much more than that. Israel had Moses. His name was given as he came forth from the waters of the Nile. Jesus had just been baptized in the waters of the Jordan. There's a connection between the Old Testament and the New, between the Old Covenant and the New, and Jesus is that connection. Matthew's in a section of the Bible called the New Testament. And in this New Testament account, Jesus was sent into the wilderness. Here in the New Testament wilderness experience, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. We just looked at it, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy took place in a wilderness among people who failed the test. Jesus in that wilderness passed the test, overcame the temptations. Even Moses didn't do that. Yeah, it says the sin was not his own, but he couldn't go into the promised land, could he? Those of you who've read it, he couldn't. His own sin kept him from the promised land. Now here's one without sin who could enter the promised land and bring us with him. I want to show you one last piece of scripture today. This is what continues right after the temptation in the wilderness. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, 17 through 19. From that time on, Jesus began to preach what? Repent. After this, Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then farther down, he says, come, follow me. Jesus, after this experience, now starts to invite other people in. And his words are, repent, turn from what you're doing, and follow me. And follow me. Repent is an English translation of a biblical word that means turn around, go a different direction. Stop going to Plover. It's not all that. Jesus says, repent. Leave your golden calves behind. Leave your stiff-necked attitudes behind and follow me. And some of you might be thinking, oh, that's impossible. And you're right, it is. Without God's help. It is impossible without God's help. But we just read, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence that God wants to help us. He is for us, not against us. God wants us to get off the road to Plover, get pointed back towards that promised land. God will help those who are tempted if we pause and let him. Which brings us to this thing that many of us have been learning in this regroup. Can we put up the grace, truth, and time? There's a place to write this in your notes. God changes lives through grace and truth over time. That's how he changes life. So the question is, will you trust him to change yours? Will you trust him? Before we close, let me tell you the rest of that Plover story, because that deals with this. Here's how that story wrapped up. Okay, so as the story went, we were in Plover, right? Okay, so we find ourselves in Plover, and we pull over, and I suppose that would be a good, if I was like a preacher, I'd be like, Plover, pull over. Okay, sorry. All right, I got to stop doing those. Right now, Laura's going to listen to this. She's going to roll her eyes. My wife, Lord. Okay. So we pull over and we confront the truth. The truth was we had nobody to blame except ourselves. It was a bad plan, poorly executed. We deserved to be in Plover. Okay? No one to blame. That was the truth. Our only hope back then was going to be to confront the truth and get some help, get some grace along the way. We had to accept the truth that if we had any hope at all, we had to now go by a different roadmap, just like us in the scriptures. If you want any hope at all, you got to start to turn to the roadmap and say, okay, God, if I have any hope at all, I've got to trust you and I've got to start to follow these things, you know, readjusting. And it's going to take time. You're not just going to all of a sudden end up from Plover to Peshtigo. There's going to be some walking out of this. It's not just going to be, okay, God, fix it. It's going to be some walking out of this. It was going to take time. There were consequences for our actions. So at this point, in Plover, we made a conscious decision to repent, to turn, do a 180, and head the other direction. But we still needed grace. Because remember our plan A, follow Murray? You know, we need a lot of grace. But our best chance was to respond to the truth, start walking it out, and pray that grace would also come. So here's what happens. We work our way back to Peshtigo when we get there, and it's dark. And in my little cartoon bubble, I had pictured this little town about the size of Little House in the Prairie town, you know. And there's like 3,000 people, and it's spread out all over this. And I'm like, oh no, there goes my plan Clueless, you know. So now what do we do? But we come this far, right? You don't give up. And so often that happens with us, temptation. You know, you come so far and then you give up. Don't give up. So I'm like, okay, now what do we do? It's not going to work to drive all around. The Bible says, ask, seek, and knock. Let's start asking, seeking, and knocking, you know? So we pull into the gas station and I go up to the gas station attendant and I'm like, hi, do you know Bart? And they're like, Bart who? I'm like, I don't know. Okay, what does he look like? I don't know. And so I'm having this great productive conversation with this person in the gas station at tennis. All of a sudden I hear the horn honk. Honk, honk, out there. And I'm thinking, oh, this is Mark. He's like, because the whole way he's like, just throw in the towel, Chris. This is not happening. Well, I was about to just say, Mark, hey, give me a second. I'm on to something. This person might know Bart. And I look out, and there's our whole team. You know, guys, grace happens. Grace happens. God is for you, not against you. He wants grace to happen. But you got to respond to the truth. You got to be willing to walk in that truth over time. He's going to help you. It's not up to you. It's not like God is angry and he's just like, okay, I'm just going to blow you up on the way. I'm going to make it tougher. Yeah, he'll test us, but that's to make us stronger. He's for us, not against us. He passed the test on our behalf. God's desire is for you to pass it as well. There will be grace if you respond to truth and are willing to walk with him over time. That's the intro to our series. 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to start looking at how Jesus responded and what we can learn from that, and where we can find the grace and truth. Please pray with me. God, we really pray that this is going to be helpful for your purposes, God. We pray that you were glorified as we looked and see how your word, your scripture fits together. And how loaded it is as we just scratch the surface. God, we pray also that not that you would just make us better people so that we can have better lives, but God, we pray that you would be honored and that that's what we'd be about, Lord, that we would be about helping people to see that you are for them and not against them, that you love this creation of yours, that you also are a God who deserves honor. And there are no other gods that compare. So Lord, change us. I pray for those who are, I pray for all of us because we all are facing temptation right now. I pray for those who feel like they are just hopeless, that the decisions they've made have just sealed their future. God, give them hope and help them to see grace all over. I pray for those who think they aren't tempted. I pray you knock them alongside the head with truth, whatever it takes to wake them up, God. And for those of us somewhere in the middle who are trying, we desire to do right, God, help us to have grace and truth in the right balance that we may honor you with our lives. God, bring us back. Give us fresh ideas as we look at Matthew 4 this week. God, give us your insights. May your spirit tell us what you want us to hear. And may your spirit change us into the people you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, on your way out, if you would be so kind, we try to do our best to leave the place cleaner than we found it. If you see anything on the way out that that you can pick up, that'd be great. Also, with your bulletins, we recycle almost every piece of it. If you could, if you're not going to use any, please put them in the blue bins on your way out. And I'm not going to even point to that door. Go out that door. Grab some donut holes, grab some coffee, and say hi to somebody you don't know well, okay? Have a great week. God bless you.